Felt good this morning walking across the parking lot instead of down the hall of a motel. I thought it felt good this morning to be home. The older I get, the more of a homebody I am. I just soon stay home and go nowhere. Turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, the verse that really has my attention this morning is verse 19. I'll cover some of the others, but verse 19. And the title of this lesson is A Man Named Jesus. A man named Jesus who was dead is alive. And this was the charge brought against the Apostle Paul. It's the only charge that Festus could come up with. He said, this is the only thing that I know of that's against this man. He says here, but the Jews had certain questions against him of their own superstition. He called their religion a superstition. And you know, for the most part, it became that way. Isn't that something? It really became that way to them. And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed, says with great conviction, he's alive. He's not dead. He's not dead. Well, let me cover some of this and then we'll say something about that. We see here in verse 27 of chapter 24, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Felix was removed. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, being a politician that he is, or was, he wanted to get on the good side of them. And so he's going to show them a pleasure, and he left Paul bound. Paul was bound for 2 years. And now when Festus, he comes into the province, he takes over and he goes to Jerusalem. And the Jews want him to deliver Paul. They want to assassinate Paul. They want to kill Paul. And they try to get Festus, since they didn't get it out of Felix, they try to get Festus, who wants to do them a favor, also, just like Felix. And they tried to get him to turn over Paul. But Festus wouldn't do that. He would not send Paul back to Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea. He wouldn't send him back to Jerusalem. And the reason is this: God wouldn't let him. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of waters. He turns it whithersoever he will. The heart of our enemies are in the hand of God. They're in his hand. Remember in the Psalms here, I think about three weeks ago, where God turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people. It says God did that. God turned their heart to hate his people. The heart of the whole human race, every person. I was flying over Dallas. I took pictures of the city. As far out as you can see, to the left side of the plane, and right side of the plane, in front of the plane, back of the plane, was nothing but lights. And I was watching these cars, look like a little matchbox about that big. We were still that high up. And I could see them, and just looked like ants. You know how ants will follow each other? They look like ants running down the road. And the thought struck me. God knows the thought, right to the thought of every person down there. I mean, it really struck me when I looked at all those lights and the vastness of that city and all that commotion and moving going on down there. God knows the thought of every one of them. That just made, it made, and I don't know how to say this, but it made, at that moment, it made God so much greater in my thoughts. That he could know right down to the thought of every, and that's just that city right there. 7 billion people, he knows their thoughts. And every idle word, he said, will be brought into judgment of every person. That's astounding. Our God is great. He's great. And here, God would not allow Festus to turn Paul over. He wouldn't do it. God knows how to take care of his own. Now the Jews, it says there in verse 7, and I'm just going to touch these. They brought many accusations against Paul. Lies. False religion has no problem lying. False religion is a lying tongue. That's what it is. And there's no problem to bring these false accusations against Paul. They couldn't prove them, it says there. They couldn't prove any of these accusations. And Paul, in verse 8, he lets Festus know that he had done no harm and no wrong to anyone. None. So Festus asked Paul there in verse 9, he asked Paul, he said, do you want to go back to Jerusalem and be judged? He wanted to send him back to Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, I don't want to go back there. I want to go before Caesar. I want to go before his judgment seat. Paul knew if he went back to Jerusalem, it was a lynch mob. They'd kill him. He wouldn't get fair judgment. It'd kill him. So Paul, in wisdom, and here's something too. Paul, you know, God told Paul that he was going to preach to those at Rome also. This is the road to Rome. This is it. He's going to go back. He's going to be sent to Caesar, and he's going to end up preaching to the people there in Rome. But in verse 13, now comes King Agrippa. This is brother to Drusilla. And the brother to his wife, Bernice. That's her brother. Anyway, he comes in. The scripture's fulfilled. You when you read that, you'd just look right over it, wouldn't you? You just go back to Acts chapter 9. Look back in Acts chapter 9. What we see is the scripture being fulfilled, you know, and most of the time we just read right over that. In Acts chapter 9, let me get there. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Here he is standing before the governor and the king. Now, how's that going to happen? Isn't it amazing? Isn't the providence of God amazing? Isn't the power of God amazing? The will of God, it's amazing, isn't it? He said he's going to bear witness before kings, Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And that's exactly what's happening. Here's King Agrippa. Here's one of them. Everyone's in God's hands. God's purpose can never fail. God's word can never fail. I've learned this as I've gotten older. I've learned more and more and more, and this is important. Take God at his words over your feelings. Don't go with your feelings. Go with the word of God. Well, this is how I feel. But what does the word of God say? I stand on the word of God. Because most of the time, if I went by how I feel, most of the time, what does it feel like to feel like you're saved? You feel like you're lost most of the time, don't you? I mean, you feel like a wretch. Well, that's Paul's, probably because you are. You and I are wretches. That's why we feel like it. But I know in the Word of God, I stand before God holy and righteous. I know that. Now, in verse 14, Festus tells King Agrippa about Paul and how that he's done nothing to right. There's no charge by which to send him to Caesar. He's a dilemma. Paul is a dilemma for Festus. And he becomes one for King Agrippa. He was one for Felix. How do we handle this man? I don't have anything to write against him. I can't send him to Caesar and say, you know, he's done this and this, because he hasn't. So he keeps trying to pass him off. Paul's like a hot potato. He's passing him off. And here's the charge. Festus tells Agrippa that the only thing that he knew that was a problem, and the only charge that can be brought against him, is this, and this is important. In verse 19, but certain questions against him of their own superstition, their own religion. It has to do with their religion. It doesn't have to do with anything concerning the state, concerning Rome, concerning the government of Rome. It has to do with their religion. And of one Jesus, this one named Jesus, which was dead, he was crucified. They knew that. He was crucified. That was evident. Their historian, Josephus, you know, he was the historian of the Jews. He put this in history. History speaks of this man, Jesus, and how he was put to death. And he says, this one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed, he constantly says, this man, Jesus, is alive. He's not dead. He said, that's the only charge against this man. That's a great charge, isn't it? That's a great charge. Here is an outsider who hears both parties' case. And here is what he hears, this outsider. Here's what he hears. On the Jews' part, he hears of their religion. He hears of their ceremonies that they conduct all the time, and how Paul's against them. He hears of their feast days, of their creeds and their catechisms. He hears this from the Jews. This is what the Jews are talking about. And this one man named Jesus, who was dead, but Paul keeps saying he's alive. They spoke of their laws and how Paul stood against their laws, against their religion, the religion of their fathers. But when Paul spoke, he spoke of a person. They speak of their religion. Paul spoke of this man, Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a world of difference here. A world of difference between speaking and holding up a religion, or preaching and holding up, lifting up Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of a man named Jesus. That's the person he spoke of. Paul's whole religion, if you want to call it that, because there is a true religion. It's of God, it's all of grace, and it's about Jesus Christ. It's all of Him. So Paul's whole religion and preaching was concerning a man named Jesus. Christianity has to do with this man named Jesus. It doesn't have to do with how we live. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. It's a person named Jesus Christ. Christianity. That's where we get Christianity from, is Christ. We are Christ followers. That's why we are called, it was first called Christians, Christ followers at Antioch. I know in our day, that has been so abused and misused and misrepresented. But that does not mean we don't use the name no more. We're still Christians. We are still Christ followers. I am, and you are, a true Christian, a true Christ follower. We are. Christianity is a living union with a man, the God-man, but this man named Jesus Christ. This is what you all believe. No, it's not a what. It's a who. This is who we believe. It's not what I believe. You know, when someone talks to me, well, I had a man that I worked for. He said, what do you believe? What What is your, and I told him we believe God. Well, no, he said, that's not. He kept trying to put a name to it. I said, well, there are those that would call us Calvinists. Because when I put a name to it, all right, they put me in a box. When you stick a name to it, I'm Baptist. Okay, you belong here. I'm Methodist. I'm a Catholic. Well, you belong in this box. They got all these boxes for us to put us in. But they don't have a box for someone who believes God. They don't have a box for someone who loves and follows after Jesus Christ of this Bible. We don't fit in a box. We fit in a person. We're in him and he's in us. But even this pagan ruler knew who Paul was preaching. He knew who Paul was preaching. The Jews knew it also. That's why they wanted to kill Paul. They hated that name. They despised that name, Jesus Christ. And listen, they wanted to get rid of their guilt. That's what they wanted. Paul just kept this up. This one whom you crucified is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Prince of Glory. It's like, if this is true, we crucified the Messiah. We crucified the promised Messiah. Paul preached that the one whom they crucified was alive and well. From time to time, I do have to sit down and seriously consider the Lord is alive. You see, we just take it for granted. We just kind of just go about our day, but boy, sometimes you got to sit down and realize the Lord's alive. And I need to have fellowship with him. Not just this talk about facts and things like that, but that really, personally, alone, getting alone by myself and have fellowship with the Lord. He's alive and well. He's alive and well. He's the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul preached life by his death, not by my obedience, life by his death, atonement by his blood, not by some animal. The blood of an animal could not put away the sin of a man or a woman. It can't do it. If that would be easy, wouldn't it? We just go out and get a lamb and kill it and move on about our business. Paul preached acceptance through his righteousness, his obedience to the law, and not ours. That's what Paul preached. And it was so offensive. It was so offensive to those Jews who believed not. Because it meant that everything they were doing was useless. It's useless. Paul preached the substitutionary work and character of this one Jesus, which was dead. He was crucified and he was dead. You know what this means when he says he was dead? He really was human. A man died. A man, and I sit down at times and think of this. A man actually died in my place. There was a man actually executed in my place. He was executed. He put to death in the flesh. Quickened by the Spirit, he was put to death in the flesh. And that death belonged to me. It belonged to me. Yes, he died. He was dead. He was really dead. They put him in a tomb. They wrapped him about with grave clothes. And they put him in a tomb. And they sealed that tomb. There was a dead body put in that grave. But he didn't stay dead. Because if he had, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. But he was dead. The Jews believed, listen, they believed they put to death an imposter, a blasphemer. They called him a blasphemer, not the Son of God, but a blasphemer. That's what they believed. And Paul preached that this one Jesus is the Messiah whom we've been waiting for. He's the one we've been waiting for. This one Jesus died for the sins of all God's elect, Jew and Gentile. And God has raised him from the dead, which says God approved of him. It says God approved of him. You reckon if God approves of him, we should? How much more we should? How much more? Paul preached righteousness by his obedience. The Jews believed that righteousness, they really believed this. They believed this. That righteousness came by their obedience to the law. They believed that. They believed that they were accepted of God by what they did. Now, I never really believed that growing up because I didn't give a flip either way. I'll be honest with you. I didn't even think about it. Righteousness meant nothing to me. Doing what I wanted to do meant everything to me. But to them, they were raised up from a child. What'd that young, rich young ruler say? From my youth up. I have kept all these from my youth up. He was taught by his parents to be a good little boy. And this is how you be a good little boy. You keep the laws. You keep these commandments. And God will save you. You'll be in heaven. God will accept you. You do this, this, and this. And they lied to him. And that's sad. That's making your children twofold. That's making them twofold of children of hell. That's what the Lord said to those Pharisees. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you've made that one proselyte, you've made that one proselyte twofold a child of hell. Not only is it an out and out sinner, and you know, born in sin, shaping in iniquity, but now he's got a false hope and a false refuge. I feel like I've been doubly saved. Not only saved from my sin, my sinful self, but from a false profession. Most whom God saves are saved out of a false profession, aren't they? Most of them are. Most of you came out of a false profession. That's what I call, and I know it's not, but I call it doubly saved. You're saved from sin, your wretched self, and you're saved from a false profession. So Paul was that way. They honestly believed that by their obedience to the law, which they never did obey it, not in their heart, outwardly they did, but in their heart they were wanting to do something else. In their heart, you know, doing something, and you're going about doing it, but in your heart you're like, I'd rather be over there. I'd rather be down there with that prodigal. But I got to stay here. This is how I'm saved. No, it isn't. It offended them to think that all their obedience meant nothing. You remember the story of the prodigal? How he went out and took his inheritance and just spent everything. He spent everything, spent all his living, down there slopping with the hogs. And he came home and his father ran and met him and kissed him and said, get the fatted calf. And then they was going to have a party. My son, which is dead, has come home. And that son that stayed home, that elder son, made him mad. You never did this for me. I can see in that story the Jew being the elder and the Gentile who went out and just lived it up. And that Jew stayed home and when the Lord received sinners, this man receives sinners and he eats with it, made him mad. It made him mad. Harlot, there's a harlot. I've never done that. I've never been a harlot or a prostitute or this addict or that addict or, you know. And it made them mad that God would accept them who did nothing, and we've done it all. Well, you haven't done anything either. You haven't done anything either. Because in your heart is where God judges. God judges us by the heart. He judges us by what goes on in the heart. He told those Pharisees, he said, you're just whitewashed sepulchers, what you are. Outwardly you look good. Inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. That graveyard out there looks good, doesn't it? When you mow it, there's flowers, decorations out there. The tombstones look good. But you don't want to dig that up. You don't want to turn that upside down. It would not be pretty. It's full of dead men's bones. That's what it's full of. And it made them mad. So it made them mad. But they didn't realize that they hadn't even obeyed the first letter of the law. And after God saved Paul in Philippians 3, he said, I count all these things as loss. He gives his resume. He gives his resume. And he says, you know what? This resume is nothing but dung. It smells like dung. It is dung. And it's lost. Just toss it in the trash. Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is everything. Paul preached. Now listen, I'm going to close here. Paul preached. Christ died. He was dead. But he also preached Christ risen. He claimed that he had seen the Lord and that he was alive. Paul claimed to have seen the Lord. He was taught the gospel by the Lord. He was not taught the gospel by Peter or John. He was taught the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. That's who taught him. He preached there was a real bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. He really came out of that tomb. And this agreed with the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, really, this is we call it the Old Testament, New Testament, but really it's one book. It's the Bible. We call it the Word of God. It's the Word of God. This is one book. Listen, I'm not going to turn to these. I don't have time. But in the agreement of Scripture, from Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm 2:7, Hebrews 1:5, they agree. Psalm 16:10, Acts 2:27-31. Psalm 68:18, Ephesians 4:8. Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 1:13. Psalm 110:4, Hebrews 7:17. Isaiah 26:19, Matthew 27:52-53. Hosea 6:2, Ephesians 2:6, and Colossians 3:1. They all speak of Jesus Christ. They agree. I mean, Scripture interprets Scripture. I think it was Rolf Barner said that the scriptures really shed a lot of light on the Bible. The Scriptures really shed a lot of light on the Bible. Well, another thing he said the Scriptures really shed a lot of light on commentaries. It's the Scriptures. The Old and New Testament are in perfect harmony over this man, Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews knew that if this were true, they were in a lot of trouble. This is how that came across to them. If this is so, Paul, what you're saying is so, we're guilty. We're in a lot of trouble. We crucified the Son of God, the Lord of glory. But what they did not realize, was the good news that came out of this Jesus Christ being crucified. The very blood they shed. Now listen, this is so important. The very blood they shed is the only blood that can put away the sin of shedding it. The blood they shed is the only blood that can put away the sin of shedding it. His blood had to be shed for the remission of sins, and it included putting him to death. The only one that could save them from wrath to come is the one they put to death and is now risen. It's like Joseph. Remember when Joseph's brothers found out it was Joseph? and they found out he's alive, they were like, oh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Well, that's the same attitude the Jews have when they listen to Paul. Paul said he's alive. It's like, he's alive. We are in trouble. Well, God first has to get you in trouble before he can save you out of trouble. He's got to make you to realize, like we looked at in the Psalm 107, he's got to make you realize you're in the wilderness, you're a captive, you're a fool, and you're going to die. He has to make us realize this. We're already in this position, but we don't realize it until God gives us life, and then we realize it. And then listen, his resurrection assures the salvation of all God's elect, Gentile and Jew. It also assures this. It assures that all for whom Christ died shall be justified. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We are justified. It assures that all who die in the Lord shall be raised again from the dead. You know what? Listen, to you, all you who believe, the hour of death is coming for us to die, for this body to die. But you know what? The scripture says we're going to rest in hope. My body that you're going to bury, it's going to be buried someday. Your body's going to be buried someday. It's going to rest in hope of the resurrection. Paul said in the earlier part of Acts that he was brought into question for hope of the resurrection of the dead. Boy, isn't that good news? I mean, you and I are growing old. It's coming up on us. It's coming up on us. Death is creeping up on us. I thought it was strange, you know, my dad, when he was dying, they said it won't be long now that he was modeling. Well, I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what modeling was. And it was his the blood was leaving his legs. They were just turning an ash color. The blood was leaving his legs, his arm, and it's going to the vital organs. It was like watching death creep upon the body. But we have hope, don't we? We have hope. We have hope that we are going to rise from the dead. We're going to have a new body. We're going to live for. I try to get a hold of this, but to actually live in a time, well, there won't even be time, to live in a world, to live on an earth where sin doesn't exist anymore. God's taking care of this matter of the sin. And sin to me is a great mystery. And once for all, Jesus Christ has put it away and it'll never exist again. It will not exist again. And we'll live on earth and we'll live out a life in eternity where there's never a mention of death again. Henry said to me one time when he and I was walking away from a friend that had died. And Henry looked at me and he said, I'll be glad when we quit dying. I'm tired. I'm tired of doing funerals. I'm tired of it. But I'm going to be doing some more. If I live, I'll be doing some more. But I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the pain, the weeping. I'm tired of the heartaches, and the separation of our loved ones. I'm tired of it. But we'll still have to do it for a while. But in a little while, we'll do it no more. I'll never perform another funeral. Isn't that good news? Paul preached Christ so effectively that even a pagan ruler knew whom he preached. Paul's talking, they're complaining about their religion, but Paul's talking about a person who was dead but is alive forevermore. I hope we can be accused of this. Jesus Christ is our message to a lost and dying world unto the end. Unto the end. All right.